Well, I recently read an interesting article about a surgeon in Vietnam who faced a very, very difficult decision. A soldier had been serving as a gunner in a helicopter. I think it was a Huey, Dave, if that's the right term for it. You can correct me later. But he was serving as a gunner. He was outside the door when a rocket hit the helicopter and it went down, and he was called to render aid and to help and to oversee surgery on this particular man. And he indicated that during the surgery, he did not know if he was doing the right thing because of the degree to which the man was injured. A large piece of shrapnel had entered through one of his eyes and had gone into his brain. Both of his legs had to be amputated in the thigh area. They were not able to save either one of his eyes. One of his arms was paralyzed. The other one was impaired. And at the end of the surgery, he had saved his life, but he was racked with guilt, wondering whether he had done the right thing. Was this man going to be okay? What kind of life had he consigned him to back in the States? He just didn't know. He just didn't know if everything was going to be okay. In fact, the head surgeon told him the next day that a number of his colleagues questioned whether or not he had done the right thing. About 20 years later, a reporter somehow found him and said, "As a surgeon, as a doctor, do you ever make mistakes?" And his mind was instantly drawn back to that soldier who he had helped, so much so that he spent 3 years trying to find him, to find out what kind of life did he live. Did he survive? Were things okay? Because his future was so uncertain when he sent him off and he found him. And the man's life had been difficult, but it had also been wonderful. He got married, he found a job, and he did lots of good. And so for the surgeon, that just made a world of difference to know that in the end, everything turned out okay by the grace of God. That's what Revelation is really intended to communicate. The book of Revelation is intended to communicate one thing. It's intended to communicate that God wins, and in the end, everything will be okay. With that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The Apostle John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. We do thank You for this wonderful picture of who You are in Your might and Your power and Your glory. Our gracious God, grow us and change us and encourage us as we look at You. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, my friends, we have come to the end of a series that we started 14 months ago when we set out to do a survey of the entire Bible, book by book. One passage per book that was representative of that book. And today we are completing our survey of the Bible with the book of Revelation. The goal was to give God's people a picture of the whole storyline of redemption, and I think we've done it by God's grace. Well, Revelation is God's final word to His people, the ultimate answer to all our questions. It's the word that God speaks to His church and His people in all of our difficulties, in all our woes, and in all our fears. This is His answer. And the heartbeat of Revelation, the center of Revelation, which is perhaps the single most glorifying chapter about God in the entire Bible, or chapters, comes in Revelation 4 and 5, where God gives the Apostle John a vision that really is intended to address all of God's people in every age and every situation. Specifically, the book was written to seven churches of the Apostle John's time in around 95 AD. They were the churches of Asia Minor, or what we would think of as modern-day Turkey. When John wrote this book in 95 AD, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos in a Roman penal colony, an incredibly difficult situation. The church all over the world was facing unprecedented persecution under the Roman Emperor Domitian. It was incredibly difficult. Christians were wondering whether or not it was worth it to follow Jesus. The Christians were concerned about their future. Is the church going to be okay? Is the church going to survive the fires of persecution? It's what the church always asks. Well, friends, in Revelation 4 and 5, we get God's answer, and we get it in a big way. Look with me in your bulletin, Revelation 4, verses 1 through 3. This is the Apostle John writing this, like I said, about 95 AD. He's on the Isle of Patmos, a Roman penal colony, and God gives him a vision intended to address these concerns. After this, meaning after Jesus had addressed the seven churches to whom the letter is written, Jesus rebuked those churches and encouraged those churches in specific ways. So after this, after Jesus addresses those seven churches, John writes, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet," that was Jesus, okay, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. In other words, I'm going to show you, John, the future of the church. You've got these concerns and these fears about the future. Well, let me share with you how things end. Verse 2. At once, I was in the Spirit. In other words, this is a vision. And we call this like apocalyptic literature, which means like the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and even some in Ezekiel, but Revelation, they're apocalyptic literature. They're highly symbolical. And so God communicates in terms of symbols, okay, greater realities. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And so the Apostle John is given a vision into the throne room of heaven, which according to Revelation, this is the center of the universe. This is the center of all God's created work. Verse 3. And he who sat there, this is God the Father, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. John is incapable of describing to the reader the majesty and the glory and the beauty of who God is. It would be impossible for him to fully capture what he sees in this vision. And so he puts it in terms of symbols. Okay, he gives us reference points or points of comparison. He says the one on the throne was like, the text says, jasper and carnelian. He had that kind of glory and significance and beauty. Jasper was probably a kind of, maybe something like a diamond. And carnelian might have been like a ruby. They were some of the most precious gems those people could have understood. In other words, the glory of this one was like that. Words can't describe how wonderful he is. And around the throne was a rainbow, interestingly, that had the appearance of an emerald. And so this is the first in kind of a series of allusions and metaphors that take us back to the Old Testament. The rainbow was perhaps the best symbol of God's covenant faithfulness that he had given in Genesis, that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. He gave the sign of a rainbow. And so you have God the Father on the throne. Too wonderful for John to describe. Around God the Father is a rainbow, which indicates his covenant faithfulness. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And so this would have symbolized the church in the Old and New Covenants, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of Jesus, all there on their little thrones around the great throne. John continues. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder, which would have conjured up images of God's power and glory and holiness and majesty from Mount Sinai when God's law was given. It says, and before the throne, now notice this is interesting. This is not around the throne in the same way that the 24 thrones were. It says, and before the throne, meaning in proximity with the throne, were burning seven torches of fire, which John writes are the seven spirits of God, which means that the Holy Spirit is there. He's got a window into heaven. He sees God Almighty, God the Father on his throne. Surrounding the throne is this incredible rainbow, this covenant rainbow. around that are 24 thrones. In the midst of the throne is the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was, notice how John says, as it were. He's doing the best he can to describe it. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. We don't know if there was this huge bronze bowl of water outside the temple that would have been used by the priests in the Old Testament to purify themselves and for various washings. Or it could mean a picture of the sea. Like in the context of the Old Testament, the sea was a symbol of chaos and unpredictability. They didn't have weather radar. You didn't know what was coming. If you would take a long sea voyage, you had no idea if you were sailing into a hurricane. It represented chaos and uncertainty. Well, here there's a sea before the throne of the living God, and it is like glass, which means before the throne of God, everything is under control, and there's calm, and there's peace. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. These are most likely seraphim, angelic-like creatures, and they're going to take on the attributes of God, in a sense. Verse 7, the first living creature, like a lion, incredibly powerful. The second living creature, like an ox, very strong as well. The third living creature, with the face of a man in terms of its intelligence and capacity. The fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight in terms of its magnificence. Verse 8, what are they doing? What should we imagine all of these creatures doing? You've got the 24 elders. You've got these incredible seraphim-like creatures. They're all around the throne. Okay, and what you should be imagining in your mind's eye, because it's a picture book. It's intended for the reader to imagine. You have a throne in the center of the universe. God the Father on the throne. The Holy Spirit's there, surrounded by a rainbow. Then in concentric circles, 24 elders. And then these creatures. And what are they doing? Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around. They have, you know, wisdom and knowledge. And day and night, what do? They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Concentric circles around the throne all the time. Holy, holy, holy. He's thrice holy. That is who God is in his essence. He is holy. But they continue, verses 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. The entire church, in a sense, is there praising him. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." They are worshiping God Almighty because he is God Almighty. That's what they're doing. That is the picture. And so as John is watching this, and he's seeing this, and he's captivated by this, he notices something. It's fascinating. In the midst of this incredible worship scene, he notices that the one seated on the throne has something in his hand. Turn to panel 5. Chapters 4 and 5 are intended to be read and taken together. John, the apostle, is witnessing this amazing scene, and then he sees something. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 on panel 5 in your bulletin. John writes, "Well then, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, I saw a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. If you were to read ahead, you would notice that the scroll contains God's plan of redemption for the church and how God's plan of redemption is going to unfold. That's what's on this scroll. It's filled with writing on front and back, okay? It's the future of the church. If you read ahead, you would see that. But there's a problem according to verses 2 through 4. And I saw, John writes, a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. This could be Michael. This could be Gabriel. This mighty angel epitomizes the most powerful created being in the universe apart from God, in a sense. I saw a mighty angel heralding or proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So why in the world would that have been so distressing to John? He's caught up in worship. He sees a scroll. It's filled with writing on front and back. It's in the right hand of God the Father. Why would that be distressing? Even though there was no one there to open it, the scroll was in good hands. It's not like Satan had the scroll. God Almighty had the scroll. And it seems like the plan is written out. Why was he weeping? Here's the key. John was weeping because God gave John a vision to address the questions and concerns that the church had. When I tell you that the persecution against God's church was at a fever pitch level, that is an understatement. What Domitian was doing, see, by this time, it's interesting. By this time, 95 AD, the Romans had differentiated between Christians and Jews. Okay? Before this, Jews kind of had permission not to worship the emperor. They kind of had a deal with Rome that they could worship God alone and they didn't have to worship the emperor. And Christians for many years were associated with the Jews. They were kind of grandfathered in. Well, as the gospel went to the Gentile nations, and now Gentiles were believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Romans realized these are very different groups. And that same charity was not extended to Christians like it was the Jews. And so the Romans required that the Christians would engage in emperor worship. And when the Christians refused, and we know that they did, horrible persecution followed. And so the church of John's time was wondering, what's going to happen? Okay, is the future for God's church certain? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Okay, and so the fact that there was no one to open the scroll, okay, symbolized that to the people of God, we don't know what's going to happen. What if the church isn't saved? And so when no one was there who could open the scroll, that symbolized an uncertain future for the church, for John, and so he wept. What's going to happen? Is the church going to be saved? Will God redeem his people? And into that scene, someone strides, and it's amazing and dramatic. Verse 5 of chapter 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. In other words, the summary and substance and fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He's worthy. He's going to bring the future to pass. John, you need not weep. You need not worry. The future of the church is certain because of this one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures. Like, this is completely unexpected. Completely unexpected from John's perspective. So right beside the throne, proximate to the throne, verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb. Before, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and now he's the Lamb of God standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, which implies power and omnipotence, and with seven eyes, implying omniscience, which are what? The seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And so into this dramatic scene, God the Father in his majesty and might has a scroll sealed with seven seals. No one can open. The future is uncertain until this Lion, the Lamb, strides forth and he takes the scroll and the seven spirits, that means the Holy Spirit, is ushering forth from the throne to execute God's plan for his church. Look at verse 7. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That is amazing. God as Trinity on his throne, the focal point being the Lion who is the Lamb who takes the scroll and sends his Spirit to accomplish his work. The future of the church is absolutely certain. Look at verses 8 through 14. I'm honestly very hesitant to even try to apply it because anything I would say would diminish what is written here. I'll just say this because I'm going to pray after I read it. Whatever problem you have or concern you have or question you have is answered here. Every burden, every difficult, we take here. This is God's assurance to you and me that in Christ he has overcome and you and I will in him as well. This is a picture of what the whole universe does in response to the Trinitarian God and what he's done in Christ. Verses 8 through 14. And when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints being brought before him. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, it's uncountable, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures and the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down, and they worshiped. Friends, that's where we take our questions and our concerns and our worship to the one who is worthy. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, this passage, we are walking on holy ground. Father, our chief sin is that we have such a low view of who you are and all you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, give us a magnified picture of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, increase and magnify our view of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion and the Lamb who has lived and died to save a sinful people like us. Father, give us an exalted view of Christ so that we would love Him and worship Him and long to serve Him more and more. In His matchless name we pray, amen and amen.